And I also have an extra special, here's a coloring paper that you can color on. And I didn't bring crayons today, so sorry about that. See if you can grab one of those. Yep. All right. Oh, you got one. All right. Now I invite the congregation to turn to John chapter 11. There is no children's worship today, so, but we have some good people out there that'll direct them. All right. Very familiar Easter story, probably. So familiar that we can tend to say, yeah, I've heard this before. I'm not going to try to say anything novel or new this morning, but just trying to preach the Word of God. I want you to turn in chapter 11, and it's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's the climactic sign that points to Jesus' power over life and death. It reveals Jesus as the resurrection and the life. It's stirring both belief at that moment and opposition. And it's going to set the stage for his ultimate death and resurrection. So begin reading at verse 1. I think it's around page 1668 in your pew Bibles. I invite you to turn to that and follow along. I'm going to have a special assignment just to keep you engaged in this long passage, so keep that open in front of you. All right. A man named Lazarus was sick. That's how this episode begins. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When they heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you there. And yet, you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Any who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this, he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." I want you to drop down to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Then Jesus said to her, "And here is your assignment. Would you say our text today with me? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now dropping down to verse 38. Jesus, once more moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, here are these words again, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is as far as we'll read. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The wise teacher of Ecclesiastes, which we were studying before we began this series and which we'll look again afterwards, well, he said this, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting." Again, a few verses later, he says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning." You might know what he means. Attending a funeral or visiting a cemetery can do a soul good. Amen? Because the eternal realities are really brought out in those moments. John is bringing his readers to a house of mourning. We see two of them this morning. We're going to connect the two together. But funerals are a time of great mourning. It's a stark reminder of how temporary life can be. I go way back. Can you think about the first funeral you ever went to? My mind takes me back to 1968, the summer of. I had a couple classmates that drowned. That was the first funeral I went to. I remember my dad telling me the news. And it was unreal. I didn't know how to do that. When I saw them there, I couldn't even believe that was them. I've encountered death time and time again. I'm not going to go on a litany because I know you understand. You have lost children. You have lost a loved grandpa and grandma, an uncle or aunt, a brother or sister. And you know how death can be so devastating. It's something that happens and it feels like the wind is knocked out of you. You can't believe one moment this person who's alive is gone. And you can't do anything about it. And you can't imagine moving on in life. You're paralyzed. A multitude of emotions go through you, and sometimes all at the same time, you're angry, you're happy, you have tears, and yet you are perplexed, and you feel empty, and it all happens at the same time. Don't miss out on that when we go to the resurrection story happening in real time. These are real people with real emotions. Early on the first day of the week, Monday for us, while it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb and was not even imagining to find there what she had hoped to find, the body of Jesus Christ, so that she could, in her love, anoint his body and give him a proper burial at least. and he's gone. We don't know where he is. They've taken him, she tells the disciples. And so they run and they confirm the news that he's gone. And now I don't know what to do with it, because this was not even on my radar of possibilities. And I love John's honesty here. He said they had not yet understood. They had not connected all the dots yet of what had happened there. And so she's crying. It just can't get any worse than this. Just when you imagine the worst case possible, it can't. I have nothing to offer. I don't even know what to do now. Tears, sadness, overwhelmed with grief. Pause this scene now. We're going to leave Mary in her grief for a little while and go back a few weeks earlier. If this was a movie, it'd be one of those reflecting times. Let's go back a few weeks ago. Something had happened. The disciples could not connect the dots. But we hear Jesus in John 11 saying some of the most comforting words imaginable to a grieving family and gathered community. Martha, in verse 23 of our passage today, your brother will rise. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever believes in me will never die. Can you believe what Jesus is claiming here? It's an extraordinary claim. If anybody just made this claim, it would be preposterous. But here it was. Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" And by way of extension, it's a wonderful Easter question. Do I really believe this? We're going to drill into this just a little bit more by looking at what. What's going on? What does it mean? And what now? Immediate context. First of all, I'm just going to highlight God's love. God's tremendous love. We won't get into it, just he loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And I would say not more than he loved anyone else. It's just highlighted here in this context that Jesus loved them so very much. He spent time with them regularly. It was Mary who anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair. In the face of danger, he was his life. He was a wanted man, and yet he went there because he loved them so much. And yet, you have this perplexing thing that Jesus, even though he loved them so much, he waited 2 extra days. You might say that he loved them enough to wait. He stayed until the suffering and sickness ran its course. He had something else in mind. His love is tremendous. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that Jesus came. He loves. That's the context of this passage. Secondly, we're going to focus on God's glory. Jesus knew what was about to take place. He gave a little spoiler alert. John remembers this. He's recounting this later on and said, this sickness is not going to end in death. And what is it for? It's for God's glory. It wasn't even so that Lazarus could be raised up and then go back to live his life and everybody goes on. What happened here was for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. In other words, this sickness is not going to have the final word. Jesus had something very specific in mind, the glory of God. The glory of God is his visible manifestation of who he is. You think of all that God is, sovereign, wisdom, powerful, everywhere present. He is holy. And now all of that comes together in this moment. The sickness of Lazarus is going to highlight the glory of God, who God is at the core of his being. The sickness of Lazarus is not going to have the final say, but Jesus will also be glorified in this. So you think about throughout Scripture, God is always trying to show himself to his people. In the Old Testament, it was the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the tabernacle, which was centered in the midst of that roving band of wilderness wanderers. And then later on, the temple became the place that represented God living in the midst of his people. And now God is showing himself in Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory of God in the flesh, which in John 1, verse 14, say that God who came and tabernacled in our midst, the Word of God became flesh, and there he is, smack dab in the middle of his people. It's on display. And this event is going to show that Jesus is the exact radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being from Hebrews 1, verse 3. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I am. That's who we're highlighting here today. It's for the glory of Jesus that this was happening. And the third thing in this context, God's timing. The timing in the life and death of Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus stayed put for two more days before going to Bethany, even though the disciples said, don't go there. Remember that in John, with every sign that Jesus proclaimed, the starting with the changing the water into wine, but then with every I am statement, there are some things that happened. He showed who he was so people would know, and also there were those who opposed him. John 1, verse 10 says, he came into the world, and though the world was made through him, they did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That unwillingness to recognize who Jesus was showed itself in the opposition. Now, way back in John chapter 5, it's a little earlier, where Jesus, it says in John 5, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. With every sign, with every I am statement, opposition to Jesus grew, and it became more murderous in its intent. What is true in the broad sweep of history is also in the tiniest detail of our life. God's timing is such that they said in Galatians, Paul said, God came at the exact time determined to send his only son. That's Galatians 4, verse 4, at the exact moment. If you want to do an interesting study, I know this is a little bit more, but at no extra charge, here's some passages that you can write down. The timing in the book of John comes up again and again. It began when Jesus gave his first sign, the turning of water into wine. And we see that Jesus said to his mom, my time is not yet come. Pay attention to that statement. It comes up in 7 verse 6, 7 verse 30, 8 verse 20, 8 verse 59, 12 verse 23, 13 verse 1, 13 verse 31, 17 verse 1, 19 verse 28. There you go. Write it down. Here's some extra study for you to do today. It's amazing. It starts out where Jesus said, my time is not yet come. And then it goes until the washing of the feet where he says, now that the time was almost here. And then in John 17, Jesus said, my time is complete. And then on the cross, as he's hanging there, he said, it is finished. This was the time of God, the exact right moment in history when God came. The timing of God is impeccable. It doesn't always fit our understanding, but it's amazing. We see that in Jesus' life. We see that also in the life and death of Lazarus. He waited at the exact time. 4 days. Why 4 days? Well, why not just go there right now? If you loved him so much, just do it. But can you imagine if Jesus had come and he had just healed him right away? It would have just been, oh, he's a good healer. See, Jesus had healed other people before. Lazarus was not the first one. You remember Jairus' son, the widow? Jesus restored his life, Luke 7:11. And then also Jairus' daughter. He raised her from the dead. Child, I say, arise. That's her. Now, if follow this logic. If Jesus had healed Lazarus right away, it would just prove the fact that he was a great healer, right? But if Jesus had come shortly after his death, it would have played into Jewish superstition. They had a kind of a understanding that for 3 days, the spirit would hover above the body and at any time could come back and resuscitate it. I think it's a little bit, if you're from the tradition that has wakes, that is probably where that tradition come from. We're celebrating the life of this individual shortly after the death. I don't think we go into that thinking like it's a, you know, like we're going to see this person actually arrive. We know that dead is dead, but that's that understanding. Well, he waited 4 days at the time where he was dead. I love the old English. Martha said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You know, that's true. It stinketh. And then Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you, if you believed, you will see the glory of God? See, Lazarus is not just merely dead, but he's most sincerely dead, positively, absolutely, undeniably, reliably dead, to quote the coroner in Oz. He's dead. And Jesus said, now, Lord of life, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. Well, what does this all mean? Raising of the dead. I'm going to go through this very quickly, but I think it's important. First of all, if Jesus is claiming to be the resurrection and the life, raising people from the dead, and he himself rising to the from the dead, proves that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That's why people were trying to kill him, because he was claiming to be not only related to God, but to be God himself. John 5, verse 18, they tried to kill him all the more, because, not just because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So he is who he claimed to be, and he claimed to be the only way to God. We considered the earlier I am statements of Jesus Christ. I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the only way that you can come to the Father is through me. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't just say, I am one of the many ways. He said, I am the only way. The only way that you are going to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Some religions teach that you can get to heaven by doing things to earn your way, to try to impress God, to live a good moral life, and then the guy upstairs will be okay with you. I've done any more good than bad in my life. Don't believe those lies for one moment. It's a level playing field for all of us. You can't find another way to get to God. You cannot pick up a phone, dial any number, and expect to get home. The only way you're going to get home is by dialing Jesus' number. Only way to God. Secondly, Jesus has the power he claims to have. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. The Jewish leaders tag-teamed with the Roman governors, and they plotted to kill him, but Jesus chose the exact moment of his death. And afterwards, they tried to make sure he stayed in the tomb. They sealed it. They were scared that the disciples were up to something. They were trying to prevent the impossible. They couldn't stop Jesus. Jesus has the power to give his life. And thirdly, Jesus is who he claimed to be. He has the power to do what he claimed he could do. And thirdly, Jesus keeps his promises. He was the most focused person that ever lived. He came on this earth and his sole purpose in life was to do his Father's will. From the moment of his birth to the time he was a teenager, to his baptism and his submission to death, he would do everything that he claimed to do. During his 3-year ministry, he clearly spelled it out to his disciples. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be mocked, flogged, and killed. But don't worry. On the third day, I am going to rise again. So the angel says to Mary Magdalene, "Don't be frightened. I know you're looking for Jesus. He's come back to life just as he said he would." Well, what difference does that make? And here's where I would like to land this plane. What practical difference is this going to make when we leave from here, go home, make lunch with family and friends, tonight when we say goodnight to our family, or we get on the bus tomorrow morning, or go to work tomorrow morning? What difference does it make? Say it's going to make all the difference in the world. So many who see John come out of the grave, what happened in response? They believed. That's what happened to Mary. Now we go back to the tomb. Here we see Mary grieving the loss. She was so clouded with grief and sorrow and perplexity, she turned around, could not even see through her tears to recognize Jesus until that moment in time when Jesus says, "Mary." And she knew. And that moment in time, Lazarus in his grave, I don't know what was all going on there, but I know when Jesus said, "Lazarus," he knew. He came. You know Jesus, not just as a historical figure, but as one who came to be who he claimed to be, the Son of God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. And do you hear him calling your name? Your name. His love is so tremendous that there's nobody here, we're all in that same point. Believe in me, and I will in no way, shape, or form cast you away. Have you heard Jesus calling your name? That's one response. The other is continue in unbelief. Ignore the signs. They double down their opposition. They are so blinded to the reality of who Jesus is that they could not see past their religion. They killed Jesus Christ. They continued to kill his followers afterwards, all the while thinking, "We're doing God a favor." And they doubled down in their opposition and unbelief. Oh, you think Jesus doesn't weep? Weep for those who are lost. Can you hear the heart of the Savior? When he came into Jerusalem that last time, he wailed. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you as a chick, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Another account of the same event. He said, would that you, even you, only knew on this day the things that would make for peace, for lasting peace. And then he sadly says, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another. That was a prophecy for the immediate times. It was just a few decades later that Jerusalem was destroyed in this exact same fashion. But the heart of Jesus Christ comes out for all of us today. The one who believes in Jesus Christ will live even though they die. Even though they die, they never really will die because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Even though we die, we will live. Not only for the rest of our lives, but forever. That's the Easter message, the Easter story. Do you believe it? I pray you do. Let's go to him in prayer. Amen. Father, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. As you burst forth from the tomb, I pray that new life may burst forth from us. Father, my heart goes out, your heart goes out to any who's walking in darkness right now, who do not know, who have an understanding of life that does not include you in it. Grieve. I know your heart grieves even more, and we pray for them, for family members, for sons and daughters, for relatives, aunts and uncles, friends, neighbors, loved ones who do not know or believe the powerful story. Reach them, whatever it takes, reach them. Open their eyes. May the scales fall off. May they see as Mary did. May they hear your voice and know you as Lord and Savior. What a joyful encounter that will be, as you are the source of our new life. In the meantime, keep our hearts rejoicing. We continue to do funerals. We continue to see people suffer and die, and it grieves our hearts, and we have mixed emotions. Comfort us. Equip us. Give us the strength that we need to take the next step on this journey. Fill our hearts with your love and your glory. Help us to glorify you, to point with our lives to you, Jesus Christ, the true glory of God. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. First Sunday of the month, we receive an offering for harvest.